Now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Old Testament and in the book of Jeremiah and chapter 31. Jeremiah and chapter 31. There are lovely and heartwarming texts in different portions of this chapter, but I want to break in to read from verse 10 onwards. So it's Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're breaking in to read at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel would gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. For thy works shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about? O thou backsliding daughter, for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and the cities thereof. When I shall bring again their captivity, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 103, as we continue our worship of God, from the beginning and the first five stanzas, O thou my soul, the summons the psalmist gives to us all, not only to engage in the same exercise, but to do the same thing. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age renewed is thy youth. These five stanzas from the beginning of Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. Come back with me, please, to the portion of scripture we read there this morning, to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we can read from verse, or at least read verse 31 and the following verses. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then it goes on to describe of how that covenant will be, or at least what that covenant is and what change the Lord will bring about. But beside all these verses from 31 to 34, I want also to put beside them verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. You remember last Lord's Day morning, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 43, where the Lord says, I'm going to do a new thing. And we saw there the way in which particularly one verse, verse 18 of chapter 43, the Lord tells his people, and we read it ourselves, perhaps to surprise us. The Lord says, don't remember the things of old. Because the Lord is going to do a new thing. He's going to break the mold of history. He's going to do something that has never been done before. It cannot be fitted into your own past experience. It cannot be fitted into what you've had from God's hand in the past. That's why he says it, I'm going to do a new thing. Don't think of it as a repetition of what's happened in the past. It's going to be totally different. What was that new thing? What was it that was so spectacular that it could only be described in these words, which are, to begin with, quite challenging and perhaps even shocking? What is that new thing that the Lord is going to do that he gives intimation of there back in Isaiah chapter 43? We take that thought and we put it into Jeremiah 31. I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I am going to write my law on their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's what he's going to do. But just as we had that verse 18 last week in Isaiah 43 that was the key to open up our understanding of the passage we were reading, so here this morning, verse 22 fulfills that same purpose in reading and understanding verses 31 to 34. I will do a new thing in the earth, he says. A woman shall compass a man. What's the Lord saying? What's the Lord been doing to his people there? What mirror can we see a reflection for ourselves of what God is doing with us? Well, we go back just a few chapters in this book of Jeremiah to chapter 25. And the Lord has been speaking to his people continually. He's calling them back to himself. He says in Jeremiah 25 verse 3, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened, you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you his servants, a prophet, rising early and sending them, but you've not hearkened or inclined your ear. You have not hearkened to me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own heart. Therefore, this is the conclusion of such a lifestyle then, and it's a conclusion that stands still today. Therefore, if you're not listening, the Lord says this, I will send and take all the families of the north, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitations thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. A vivid word picture of the desolation the Lord is going to bring when people don't listen to what he is saying. As the Lord speaks to them patiently over a long term, rising early, speaking, doing it day after day, the image is given of the persistent resolution to send his representatives to speak to his people, but they don't listen. So therefore, they're going into a land of captivity. They're going away into a land of captivity. But sin is not the end of things for the Lord's people. We come from chapter 25 to chapter 29. For this says the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. There is going to be a restoration. They were in exile. They were in hard and difficult circumstances, and they served a purpose, a spiritual purpose for the people, to bring spiritual things to their surface, to their mind, to their soul. And the Lord works in that way still with us. He uses so many different ways to accomplish that same purpose, to bring us to think and to reflect on spiritual things and to restore us back to himself. He promotes. He develops spiritual thinking as a background work for what he's going to do in the soul of his people. So, even now, with these words of introduction, we can think again of things that have come into our lives. Think again of circumstances that have been totally changed and surprise us when they come upon us. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, for what purpose? What did they achieve as we went through them? For these people in exile, God was filtering and God was focusing their spiritual thoughts. And so we come to this key in verse 22. How long will you be wobbling is the best way of possibly translating verse 22. How long are you going to hesitate? hold back from the way of the Lord. And then he says, I'm going to do a new thing. A woman is going to compass a man. What does it mean? Let's explain the words very briefly. A woman, the first word. There is absolutely nothing of note about this woman given to us in the original Hebrew word. We could just as easily say a female. That's what it means. The second word is a man. The word that is used is of a strong man. A man at the height of his power. A man who is capable of doing much and achieving much through his own strength. And the third word here is shall compass, shall surround that person. That's what the words mean on their own. Put them all together, and what do they say to us? That very same word, compass, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. And it's important because it gives us an understanding. The Lord found his people in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led them, he instructed them, he kept them as the apple of his eye. That's the picture that we're given of the Lord surrounding and keeping them in that precious place as the apple of his eye. In one time in the past, that's exactly what happened. The Lord lavished his care upon them. He protected them. He devoted himself to them, weak and frail as they were. He surrounded them and embraced them in his arms. It was once like that. But the Lord is now going to do a new thing. He's going to reverse it. So great, so deep, so astonishing will be the change that he brings about in his people. That instead of running to hide in the bushes like Adam did, now, the Lord is going to do a new thing when he writes this law upon their heart. They're going to have a deep love to the Lord. They're going to have a commitment to the Lord, a delight and a passion to the Lord. The Lord who saved them, who's pardoned their sins, who deploys all the resources of heaven to ensure the safety and the good protection of his people. That's the way the Lord has dealt with his people. That's what the people have experienced from his hand. The Lord who delights in their company. The Lord who has given abundant fresh tastes of good food to their soul. A people who have a hope and a future. A people who have a peace and a rest. And all of it given graciously by God to them. This is the experience of God's people then. And these blessings that they taste and have and look forward to, these very blessings stimulate them in their love to the Lord. They stimulate that passion and delight focused upon him. And so therefore the picture is reversed. Now it is God's people who surround him with their devotion, with their obedience, with their worship, and with their service. That's what this image describes. The woman, ordinary plain female. The Lord, the mighty man, who once surrounded and kept his people safe, now it's going to be totally turned about. Such is this new thing God is going to do, that they're going to love him passionately, and they're going to be close to him and around him and delight in him, just as that image is given. So, how is this going to happen? I want this morning just to take from these words 31 through to 34. I want to take out two contrasts. That's all I want us to linger on this morning. Two very different contrasts, I might say. First of all, contrast number one. Not according to the covenant that I made with her fathers. Reading in verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with her fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. We're taken here back to the revelation God has given of his people in the Old Testament, way back in the days and the books of Moses. We're all familiar with the details. 3 months after they came out of Egypt, Moses went up the mountain. He received these 10 words, but he received also the instructions of God as to how the people should live, how they should order their worship, how they were to behave one with the other, and the integration of society as a nation and as a people. God instructed Moses what Moses was to pass on to the people. And we're told quite plainly in Exodus chapter 24 verse 4. And Moses took time to write it all down. We're told, we know the familiar image we create in our mind of Moses carrying 2 tablets of stone down. What God required was in their hands. Everybody could read it. But it was external. It was rules and regulations that they had to follow. They could read it. It was a pattern and a procedure they had to follow. It was possible, and this was the complaint the Lord made of his people time and time again. It was possible to go through all that was asked of them in a very mechanical, a very traditional way. I've used this phrase time and again. It stands true this morning. They and we can go through a performance ticking all the boxes. Done that, done that, done that. That's the way it could have been. That's the way it often was with these people. But we've been reminded time after time in our studies in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord sets a foundation on which all of these patterns and procedures and regulations are to sit. He says, right at the very beginning of Deuteronomy, before he goes into expounding all of these rules, God says, you shall love the Lord your God in the totality of your being and in the exercise of all of your faculties to the most extreme degree. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, with all your life. Total commitment. That's the standard the Lord requires. That inner commitment, that heart engagement with God to do his will. But that was so quickly broken. How quickly and how often God's people parted from what God said. The standard was set even there, just as Moses was up the mountain. Go to Exodus chapter 32. While Moses was up the mountain, what do we find them doing? They've been delivered just 3 months out of Egypt. How short their memory was. Because they start making a golden calf. And they're going to worship this calf. Travel with them to Numbers chapter 14, and they're about to enter the promised land, the land that God had said they'll go into, and the promises he had given them to be with them as they went in. And yet we find on the verge of the promised land, they're complaining about, oh, look at the giants, look at the cities, look at the walls, look at the obstacles, look at the problems. No, we're not going in. We've already read in Jeremiah chapter 25 the way the Lord sent delegates time after time to speak to them. And they wouldn't listen to what God is saying. There was that outward, mechanical, traditional approach in their way of dealing with God. And it's made worse in this chapter, in this verse rather. We're told here something totally unique. I took them by the hand. That phrase is found only here in this verse, in the whole of the scriptures of the Old Testament. I took you by the hand. The image comes to us so vividly of a father holding on to a young child tightly to lead that child in a safe and a secure path. To provide, to protect that child along the way that they were walking. There was never a lack of concern or of tenderness to that child from that parent. Yes, that's God's commitment to these people in these olden days. But more than that, not just simply that outward action of taking them by the hand. We're told also, I was a husband to them. And again, the husband picture brings not only the outward action, but the inward attitude. There was that exclusive love to these people. There was nothing stern or cold or unreasonable in God speaking and dealing with these people. No. He loved them passionately, deeply, as only God could and did. He always sought their good. He always sought the best for them. And these two images only highlight and contrast their behavior against the Lord's, showing up just how offensive their behavior was. There is a challenge there before we go any further. Surely a challenge we can see and pick up for ourselves. We can look back over our own lives. We can see the same qualities and the same experiences of God's patience. We can see the same tenderness decorating our lives day after day, taking us by the hand, caring for us, tokens of good things from him, demonstrating that safety and security, protecting us and providing for us. And every one of us can speak of something we received of the Lord of that quality. And as we receive it, how do we respond? That's when push comes to shove. How do we respond? Yes, we can thank the Lord in this way and that way. But the question is really, where is our heart and our soul? We can go through the motions and we can tick all the boxes and we think that we're thanking God for what he's given to us. Are we doing what we're doing out of a deep, passionate love in our heart, an inner thanks and a deep commitment to our God? You see, that's the challenge to you and to me always, of the basis of our dealings with God. Because sometimes for you and for me, as others round about us, sometimes our response to God is no more than skin deep. No more than just simply an outward habit or a pattern in my living. There is this contrast, a vivid contrast, between what God did for them and what they did in return. What God has done for you and me and what we have done in return. It's not going to be like the old covenant then that I made with your father when I took you by the hand when I was a husband to you. That's the first contrast. But there's another one given to us here. Yes, look into the future That's what this prophet is doing. Can I use the illustration of any of the hills round about us when you go climbing them? Whenever you set out, you look up and you're seeing the ridge. You think that might be the top after you've been going for a while. And so you think that's the top and you slog your way up and you keep going and you discipline yourself. And as you get closer to the top, you see more of the detail and you get encouraged. Yes, this might be the top. At last you reach it. Only to find that when you come over the ridge, there's another one further away and higher up. Yes, God indeed is going to bless these people when they return from exile. The land has been empty and neglected for 70 years, and a lot of application is required by these exiles to bring it back into a cultivated manner. And yes, the Lord will bestow his blessings, the first ridge. Read again verse 27 of this chapter. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over you, to pluck up, break down, throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. There is this balanced treatment from God. Yes. The Lord will not neglect the behavior of the people. The Lord will not turn Nelson's eye to the way they have lived. They will not be allowed, as we are not, we will not be allowed to sin with impunity. It's not a free and easy approach the Lord has to the life of his people. He's warned them. They've not listened. They're in exile. That's just how serious God takes sin, then and still. He corrects them as he will correct us. But when that correction is complete, you will find the Lord giving the same attention to detail, commitment, and assurance to bestow blessing in the same degree as he did to bring us down to learn our spiritual lessons. Yes, the Lord will intervene in our lives when we wander from his way. We find that things don't work out for us. There's always a problem. There's always a hitch. There's always a difficulty. He's speaking to us through these providences, through the memory of remembering the scriptures. He's speaking in so many different voices to us. And when we listen and when we return, we find just as equally that balanced blessing that he gives. There is that same attention to detail and to thoroughness in the way he builds and plants as when he pulled down and plucked up. So yes, the verse is looking into the future. There's that first ridge of the immediate blessing. A great remembrance, a great encouragement to these people. But there's something deeper, there's something higher, there's something richer yet to come. Because come down to verse 31, it says, in the days to come, again, he's lifting us higher still. Something in the future is going to happen. And we can see these words being applied and coming to fulfillment in New Testament times. This is what God is going to do in New Testament days. In the days of Jesus Christ, in our day. He's the author of it. I will do this. I will do that. It is him and him alone that's going to do it. What's he going to do? I will place, verse 33 now, I will put my law in their inward parts. This is the covenant. The second contrast, comparing it to the first one. This is the covenant. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. God will put something in the center in the life of his people. Where? In their heart. The heart, it's the source of our desire. The heart and the mind in Scripture is the place where we make our choices, where we pursue our own agenda, where we create our own timetable, where we chase after with commitment, enthusiasm, the things that we want in our life. They arise from the fountain of our heart. The heart is the very center of our being. That's what he's going to do. I will put my law in their heart. And then he suddenly says, I will write it. I will put my law in their inward parts and I will write it in their hearts. When he says, I will write it, it's not just simply a one-off exercise of writing everything down. It's something that keeps on happening. I will continue to write it there day after day. Throughout the life of his people, the Lord is continually expanding, developing, applying this law that he's given to his people. What he's placed in their inward parts. I've deliberately not mentioned what it is. What I'm going to do is just simply to take illustrations to show it to us. We've looked at the principles, the words. Let's go for a flesh and blood example that we can relate to. Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted the church. He chased the Christians. He went after them with a relentless application, chasing them even to death. But one day the Lord met him on the road along his purpose. And Saul from that moment on was a changed man. No longer was it Saul, it was Paul he was called. No longer was he chasing after the Christians, he was encouraging these Christians. He came to trust in Jesus Christ as his own Savior. He committed his life to the service of his master. He, Paul, with the mind that he had, realized the enormity of what Jesus Christ had done for him in forgiveness and in pardon for a man, a sinner like Saul. It meant suffering and dying on the cross. And as Paul holds all these thoughts in his mind, the only response that he could do, the only response that he could give, was to love, to serve, to obey the Lord with an even greater passion than he did when he opposed the Lord. It's not something external. It's not something mechanical. It's something inner at the very depth of his being. And it's placed there, a love to the Lord, by the work of God's Spirit in the soul and the heart of his people. If you were to look for the key to explain the life of Paul, if you were to look for something, well, why are you living like that, Paul? Well, there are many different places we could go to. Paul wrote to the letter to the Romans. He says this: God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The love of God in doing this for Paul was mind-boggling. It stretched his thought. It bumped against the boundaries of his experience and his examples. He just couldn't fit it in. It was so astonishing to him that the Lord should love him, do this for him. It simply provoked and stimulated that love to Paul. And it wasn't, as we said, a one-off experience, just writing it down and that's it, done and dusted. No. There was a continuous writing on the heart of Paul, reminding him and reminding every believer that's followed the life of Paul in his same steps with the same commitment to the Lord. There has been that continuous writing, reminding us from time to time what God has done, but also opening up fresh passages of our Bible, new experiences coming to us. So much variety in God's dealing with us. Every one of them. And all of them together. Stimulating and maturing yet further. This law that he's put in our hearts. Of a love to himself. A contrast between the old covenant and the new. This is written on the heart, innermost part of our being. We sang there Psalm 103. And there the psalmist is remembering by himself the things what the Lord has done for him. I bless the Lord because of this and this and this. And as we sing it, every Christian can follow it in our own lives. Yes, David, I know what you're talking about. Yes, David, that's what happened to me yesterday. Yes, David, I feel the same welling up to bless the name of the Lord. To love him with a new passion. To obey him with a greater sincerity. To be there serving him with a more committed way. That's what he speaks of. That's the response that comes from us. It doesn't come because there's an order of service in your hand. It doesn't come because, well, that's what we ought to do and that's what we ought to be. It's not because of something we've got to say as a, you know, the way in which you've got responses in some services. Well, we've got to say it at the right time and we've got to do it in the right place because it's expected of others. That kind of open, outward, mechanical way, nothing of it. We live the way we want to live. We live the way we do because we desire it. For no other reason than that. Because of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on a cross that his people might be forgiven and go free. Quite spontaneous. That's why people can't understand the Christian's life sometimes. They're strangers to that experience of trusting in the Lord. They're strangers to the work of God's Spirit in the soul, showing the sin in our heart and our soul. And there's no solution that we can bring forward ourselves, and our only hope is by trusting in Christ on the cross and his death. The Spirit of the living God takes us there. Our eyes are opened and we see our need. But we see also the beauty of Jesus Christ. And from that moment onwards, when we see the beauty of Jesus Christ, a dramatic change takes place. There is a commitment then to him. Like Paul tells us simply, he loved me and gave himself for me. Let me just give you one experience that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 6. He says this, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul is saying he's dead to all of these past things that drove him and attracted him. He's dead to them all. He's alive now to the Lord and the Lord alone who saved him. He's born again. We've looked at it. We've thought about it. This is it in flesh and blood. He's got a new heart, a new soul, new mind, new purpose in life. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and 3. People were there challenging Paul and says, look, Paul, where's your credentials? Where's your papers? Where's your letter of commendation? We're not going to listen to you because we don't know who you are. And Paul was challenged to produce these kind of credentials. And Paul points to these Christians in Corinth and he says, You are my proof of my ministry. Your lives have been changed in a dramatic and a thorough way. You have been changed in such an astonishing way, which can only be explained as the Spirit of God at work in your life. I'm writing not on tablets of stone, and that takes us back to the old way, not on tablets of stone, but I'm writing on the tablets of your heart. Yes, this is the new thing the Lord is going to do. He's going to put his law, this love that he requires, he's going to put it in the heart of every one of his people. And we come therefore, let me just close by coming to verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You see, this is back to the old way. In the old way, everybody had to be taught. Parents had to teach their children. The priests had to teach the people. And they had to say, know the Lord. This is what God requires of you. And here, Jeremiah is saying, no, it's written in here. Every Christian believer knows what is required of him. Maybe it's very rudimentary and simple to begin with. But the Lord keeps on writing, like I said, adding to it, developing it, growing it. No matter where you are on the path, whatever your Christian experience or service is, there's a whole variety in God's people, in their character, in their life, and their experiences. Whatever be the variety, there is this one common confession. There's no need to be teaching anyone anymore, because every one of the Lord's people says, I love the Lord because of what he's done for my soul. But what is it he's done? We come to the very end of verse 34. What is the most important thing? What's the most pressing thing for any sinner? What's the most pressing thing for you and me? I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He blots it out of his memory. That's one of the most precious truths to any believer. That's the deep passion and love to the Lord that draws the believer to the Lord. As we close, we're back to verse 22. What did we say? A woman shall surround a man. The believer shall surround this mighty man. The believer shall surround the Lord. Their delight is in him. Their desire is to him above anyone and anything else because of what he has done for them. This is the new work that God will do. This is the work we pray for, that he will change your life as he's changed so many others and bring you to love the Lord. Let me just simply throw these questions out. Our time is gone. The question's like this. Have you had that meeting with the Lord? Do you know the change that he brings when he meets with you? Have you got a new motivation in your life? Have you a new agenda for living? Have you a strong hope in dying? Do you know the power, the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life in a way that you've never, ever known before? Do you know and have you experienced that inner revolution, the new thing God will do when he puts love to him, the very center of our being? This is the new work. And it's a work that you and I have to have alone and apart for ourselves. And the question simply is, do we know it? Have we had it?
Let us pray.
O Lord, our gracious God, the wonder of thy work amongst the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, we bless thy name. We bless thee for the way in which thou dost look down in grace and in mercy upon us. And we pray, O Lord, that what we've heard and what we've heard shared with us and brought into our minds this morning might speak solemnly and of important things that we need to address. Still us, Lord, may what we've heard remain with us and be a blessing to us in days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And we're singing from the beginning, I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, for I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Psalm 116, four stanzas, I love the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy